Hello, everyone. We didn't get a chance to finish all the questions for our Bible class last night, so I want to go ahead and answer some of those questions for you, give you some more things to think about when it relates to Genesis chapter 1 through 3. I want to back up to question number 5, and question number 5 is, how did Satan convince Eve to disobey God? Now, my question alludes to the fact that it is Satan that is convincing Eve to disobey God. The text itself only says serpent. It doesn't say Satan. It doesn't say the devil. It just says the serpent. Our traditional interpretation of this passage is that Satan took the form of a snake and deceived Eve. After all, Satan is the father of lies, and the serpent here has the ability to lie. And we know from 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 14 that Satan can disguise himself. It says, "And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light." Others think that serpent was just another name for the devil. Revelation 12 and verse 9 says, "So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." I think it's fair to say, regardless of what form Satan presented himself to Eve, that the devil was the one tempting her. He understood what it would take to deceive her in such a way that she would sin against God. He starts by asking her a question. He says, "Has God said you shall not eat of every tree in the garden?" And then he does something that is very smart. He allows her to give her understanding of what God said. And then he's going to use that against her. So her response was, "We may eat the fruit of the trees in the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." So with that information, the devil's response was, "You will not surely die." And then he turns and impugns God's motives. He says, "For God knows in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." He mixes truth and error, and that's one of the tactics that Satan has been using from the very beginning. He puts enough truth in his statement to make Eve believe it. And so she was deceived, she ate of the fruit, and then she gives some of the fruit to Adam, and he also eats. Genesis 3 and verse 7 says this, "So when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings." Eve ate of this fruit because the devil was successful in deceiving her and making her think that when she ate this fruit, she would become like God. Nestled with the fact that the food looked good and it looked like it would be very tasty. Adam ate the fruit, not deceived, knowing that he was disobeying a command of God and was not going to become like God. Well, then God comes walking in the garden. And then you have this scene where they start passing the buck. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 9, "The Lord called to Adam and said, 'Where are you?' So he said, 'I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?' Then the man said, 'The woman whom you gave me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate.' And the Lord said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.'" These two are already learning valuable lessons from the devil. They learn that you can take truth, "I ate," and mix it up with some lie and make it sound a little bit better. Their lies were that the other person is the one responsible. They were passing the buck. And I think that's something that we need to understand. It happens today. I mean, we can take responsibility and pass the buck at the same time. Adam and Eve were both doing it. Now, you notice something here. God doesn't ask the serpent anything or the devil anything. The serpent is lost. He is irredeemable. He doesn't turn to the serpent and says, "What have you done?" He knows the character of the devil, and that the character of the devil was that he was always going to do things that were going to be contrary to what God would have him to do. So that brings us to question number 6. What were the consequences that God imposed on Adam, Eve, the devil, and all of mankind? Now, I do find this interesting. that when God approaches them, he approaches Adam first, then Eve, then the devil. When he passes out the consequences, he starts with the devil, then to Eve, and then to Adam. I think that shows that God was holding Adam primarily responsible for what was taking place. When he needed answers, he asked Adam first. When he was passing out judgment, he saved Adam to last so Adam would understand that he was responsible for the punishment that was taking place on Eve. So the first one that God punishes is the serpent or the devil. It's possible that God at this point does punish the snake and takes the snake's legs away from him so that he crawls on the ground for the rest of his life. But I think we lose sight when we start thinking God is punishing the animal. He's really punishing the devil. It's possible, since this is poetic language, that he is telling the devil, I am going to humiliate you so much, I am going to bring you so low by the time our battle is over with, that you will be crawling around on your belly like a snake. We know snakes don't literally eat dust, and so that's not the point. The point is humiliation. You know, when two kids race, one kid might say to the other, I'm going to beat you. I'm going to beat you. I'm going to run so fast. You're going to eat my dust. And that is saying, I am going to win so badly, you're going to be humiliated because the only thing you're going to be able to eat is my dust. The Bible uses that type of terminology throughout to illustrate being brought low. In Psalm 72 and verse 9, those who dwell in the wilderness will bow before him and his enemies will lick the dust. Isaiah 49 and verse 23, kings shall be your foster fathers, and their queens your nursing mothers. They shall bow down to you with their faces to the earth and lick up the dust of your feet. Then you will know that I am the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed who wait on me. And in chapter 65 of Isaiah, verse 25, it says, the wolf and the lamb shall feed together, the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all of my holy mountain, says the Lord. And then in Micah chapter 7 and verse 16, the nations shall see and be ashamed of all their might. They shall put their head over their mouth, their ears shall be deaf, they shall lick the dust like a serpent. They shall crawl from their holes like snakes of the earth. They shall be afraid of the Lord our God and shall fear because of him. So, God is telling the devil that when I'm done with you, you're going to be totally and 100% utterly humiliated for what you've done in causing the man and woman to sin. And the enmity that he says is going to be there is not enmity between the seed of woman and the seed of snakes. I mean, snakes don't pass down this story to other snakes saying, hey, yeah, there's going to be enmity between us and the seed of woman. All these people are going to be afraid of you. But there has been, since that day, this enmity between man's seed and Satan's, and the seed of Satan, or the descendants of Satan, or the helpers of Satan. Now, the word seed here is a collective noun. And so it refers to a noun in a singular, but it is referring to a group. The original readers probably would not have understood that this is going to be ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ. We know that's true, because the New Testament tells us that true. Paul does in Galatians chapter 3 and Ephesians chapter 1. But you think about this for a second. I've been fighting the devil my whole life. My dad fought the devil his whole life. And his dad had enmity between him and the devil his whole life. And my sons will have enmity between them and the devil. So this curse is between the seed of woman, mankind, if you will, and the devil. And the image is presented as a man trying to kill a snake with his heel. And you just think that's it presents a pretty funny image here. If I saw a snake, I'd probably want a stick or I'd probably run. But if I had to kill a snake and had no stick, the heel would be a pretty good choice. Now, I might get damage to my heel if the snake were to bite it or if I were to stomp too hard. But the only way for me to kill that snake is to crush his head. And that's what God says he is going to do to the devil. I'm going to leave you totally humiliated and dead when this is all over. Well, then he turns to Eve and says, you will have pain in childbirth. Before sin, having children would not have been associated with pain. And then he says, your desire will be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. We've already established in our Bible class that this idea of man being in charge was from the very beginning, because man was created first. God gave him dominion over the animals, so he named them. And he gave Adam dominion over his wife. He named her. One possibility of this curse is that they were always going to struggle for power. A man and his wife were always going to be in a relationship, and they were going to struggle for power in that relationship, yet the husband would always be the one that would come out on top. Another possibility is that even this relationship, going into it, where you know your husband is the leader of this relationship, and all else being equal, you would usually not choose to subject yourself to an environment where someone had leadership over you. However, your desire for him to get married and your desire to have a family would overrule this idea that you were going to be in subjection to him. And that's played itself out over and over and over through history, hasn't it? That women know that in this relationship, Christian women, that they are going to be put under the leadership of their husband. And yet they have this desire for him anyway. They want to be in that position. They want to be married. They want to have companionship, and they want to have a family. And so that was the punishment that was issued out to Eve. Now to Adam, remember, he saves Adam for last. Adam holds a lot of the responsibility here because Adam wasn't deceived. He didn't think he was going to become like God. We don't even know if he heard the devil say this. He was just offered the fruit by his wife, and he ate it. So what Adam did was he chose Eve over God. And God starts out by saying, because you listened to your wife instead of me, that was the reason, because you chose her over me, your work, which you had to do at the beginning, the work wasn't the curse. The curse is your work has just become a lot more difficult. I am going to make sure there are thorns and there are thistles, and it is from the sweat of your brow now, hard work, that you're going to have to provide food for your family. And at the end, it's indicated that man comes from the dust and man is going to return to the dust. And so because access is now denied to the tree of life to all mankind, we all will suffer, we'll get sick, and we will die. Which leads us to our question number 7. Why did God make Adam and Eve leave the garden? And I think basically it was so they wouldn't have access to the tree of life, eat from the tree of life, continually eat from the tree of life, and live in a sin-cursed world. Let's read it. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 22 says this. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man and he placed cherubim at the east of the garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. So now, they are no longer able to have access to the tree of life because God did not want them to eat of that tree of life and live forever in this sin-cursed world. Now, God had a plan to put them in an environment where sin is not cursing that environment. So, question number 8, what are some of the main lessons you learned from chapter 2 and chapter 3? I want to emphasize this once again. There are so many things we'd like to know that God just doesn't give us. And there are some things that there might be 10 possibilities, and all 10 of these possibilities have some merit to them, but all 10 of them have something that sort of makes you question if that is the way this should be interpreted. That's okay, because we got to make sure we get the main points out of this and what God was intending for this to the original readers. We have to understand that God is the creator of everything. He is outside creation. He is above creation. And because he is the creator, as we talked about in our sermon on Sunday, he is worthy of our worship. Worship started when people look at God and recognize he is the creator. You fall down and you worship him because of that. And because he is a creator, we should also obey what he tells us to do. Trusting God has been one of the biggest challenges of mankind from the very beginning. And these chapters tell us when God says something, he's going to be faithful to his word. And so we can trust God and do what God says. And we also learn from these passages, the devil is perceptive. He is persistent. He is powerful. He's persuasive. He's good at what he does. And so we have to be able to stand against him. And one of the ways we stand against him is we realize he's not the creator. God's the creator. Let's listen to God. God's faithful. God loves us. God's going to treat us the way that we better than we deserve to be treated, and he's going to provide us with grace and mercy. I hope this helps to clarify or to put an end to the questions that we had for our Bible class. And so we're ready to tackle chapter 4. Brian has already emailed those questions out to you. I hope you take a chance to fill those out.